I've entitled this message, Calling on the Everlasting God. And I believe somebody's going to do that this morning, maybe for the first time. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Verse 33, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, the well of the sevenfold oath. We considered that last week. There's only one place that life grows, and that's in the oath of God, the covenant of God. And he did what he had done some 40 years before when God first spoke to him. He called upon the name of the Lord. And here is the first time we read of this description of God, the everlasting God. First time in the Bible we read of this, the everlasting God. God. Now, the scripture says the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Even his eternal power and Godhead. Now, everybody in this room and everybody outside of this room is born into this world knowing that somebody created the earth and the universe. You're born with that knowledge. Now, I realize that men through sin put that out of their mind, but everyone is born knowing that somebody made this world, and nobody made him. That's intuitive knowledge. It makes sense. It's logical. Anything else is irrational. Anything else just doesn't make sense. It makes sense. But everyone is known, born into this world, knowing that God is eternal. He never began to be. There was never a point in which he began to exist. He's always been. Now somebody says, that's deep. Well, I won't deny that, but it's so. It's just so. This is who God is. He is everlasting. Now would you turn with me for a moment to Exodus chapter 3. This is when God made himself savingly known to Moses. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. You remember he had fled from Egypt, and he'd been in this desert for 40 years as a shepherd. And Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not a created angel. The angel of the Lord's messenger, appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I'll now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Now, this simple yet glorious picture of who Jesus Christ is seen in this burning bush. Now, the first thing that I would notice about this burning bush is it did not need the wood to keep burning. It continued burning. It did not need the energy of that wood to keep the flame going. It could go on forever. Now, what that lets us know is that Jesus Christ is eternal God. He has no needs. He is independent. Now, you think of how dependent you and I are. I can't even express it enough. But Jesus Christ is utterly independent. He has no needs. He needs nothing outside of himself. Like that fire didn't need the energy of that wood to continue burning. Jesus Christ is independent God. The next thing that I would notice about this bush is it could not be consumed. Jesus Christ, in his perfect humanity, could not be consumed by the wrath of God. He consumed the wrath so that it was all gone. Now, what a glorious picture we have of Jesus Christ, the independent God, perfect humanity, which cannot be consumed. Now, verse 13 of the same chapter. Well, let's begin in verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? What qualifications have I for something like that? And he said, certainly I'll be with thee. What other qualification is needed? I'll be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee when I have sent you. When you brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain that you're standing on. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what's his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. He never was, and he never will be. This speaks of his eternal, self-existent substance. I am that I am. Not I was, not I will be. I am. This is speaking of God's eternal isness, the isness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am that I am. This is Christ speaking from the bush. I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name. For how long? Forever. This is his everlasting name. And this is my memorial unto all generations. The isness, and I'm not even really sure if that's a word. I don't know if you could look that up in the dictionary and there'd be the word isness. I'm not sure. But the eternal isness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never was, he never will be. He eternally is. This is his eternal name. The one who inhabits eternity dwells in the eternal present There's no yesterday with him. There's no tomorrow with him. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus Christ the same. He is eternal God from everlasting to everlasting. He dwells in his isness. I am that I am. Now you can't say that of any creature. You can't say that of any mere man born of woman. You think of how much you've changed in so many different ways over these years of time, but that could never be said of Christ. You know, everything that can be said of God the Father is said of God the Son. God the Father said to God the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever. Thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Unto us a child is born," and that happened some 2,000 years ago, "but the Son is not born. He's given. He never came into being. He is eternal God." I love when Philip said, "Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." And you know, really, that was a very dull question on his part. He's looking at the Father. He doesn't know it. "Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." And the Lord said, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." With regard to Jesus Christ, whatever he is, he always was, and whatever he is, he always will be. Being eternal, he is necessarily immutable. What's that word mean? It means he can't change. He is incapable of change. "I am the Lord, I change not." Now, he's not bound by time the way we are. We live in time, don't we? You remember yesterday, a little bit of it anyway. You're in the present right now and you have no idea what's going to happen 5 seconds from now, or a minute from now, or tomorrow. We're called upon, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." We're in the present, but we're entrapped in time. He's eternal. There is no yesterday for him. There is no tomorrow for him. He's not bound by time. He's not bound by space the way we are. I can't be two places at once. He is, because he is omnipresent. You cannot go anywhere where he is not. You know, I've heard people say, I've even heard preachers say, hell is the complete absence of God. No, it's not. No, it's not. He is everywhere. He doesn't have any limitations except, if you would call this a limitation, the limitation of his attributes. What do I mean by that? Well, he cannot lie. I don't know whether I'd call that a limitation, but he cannot lie. He cannot change. He cannot be unjust. He cannot not be good. He cannot not be what he is. Now, in that sense, I suppose if you want to call that a limitation, you can call it that, but that's no limitation. This is who he is. He has no limitations of power. He's omnipotent. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he. He has no limitations of knowledge because he knows everything. He's omniscient. He has no limitations of needs because he's independent. He has no limitations of indecisiveness because he doeth according to his will all the time. He is such that he never worries, and he never responds to anything. That's all we do. Not him. He never responds. Listen to this scripture from Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 to 11. Remember the former things of old. And that's talking about eternity. Well, how can I remember eternity? Well, you can't, as far as you weren't there consciously, but you know that God is eternal. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's none like me. Amen. Nobody like him. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now listen to this. This is important. I know maybe you've heard this before, but maybe you'll hear it for the first time. God doesn't do something because it's right. It's right because he does it. That's all that is needed. He has no standard over his head that he has to live up to. He's God. And whatever he does is right. And it is right because he does it. Thy throne, O God, is forever. It said of Christ, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Remember what it said of Melchizedek? He had no beginning of days nor end of life. He didn't have a mom and dad the way you and I do. He abideth a priest of God continually, an eternal priesthood. His name shall endure forever. His salvation is called an everlasting salvation. He is said to be the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God says, because of him, behold, I've loved you with an everlasting love. A love that had no starting point. A love that had no beginning. And it will certainly never end. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which were given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Why, on Judgment Day, he's going to say to his people, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He is the everlasting God. We read in the pages of the New Testament of eternal judgment. Eternal judgment. We read of eternal redemption. We read of eternal salvation. We read of eternal inheritance. We read of the eternal gospel. Now, the name Abraham called was the name of the everlasting God. Eternal. And if you call upon God, you're calling upon him who is eternal. Everlasting, with no limitations. Moses said in Psalm 90, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. 1,000 years but are as yesterday when it's past, and as a watch in the night. The writer to the Hebrews said all the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now somebody says this is just high theology. No, it's not. It's who God is. Don't make it that way. This is who God is. And anybody who knows God knows he's everlasting. Anybody who preaches the gospel knows that salvation was accomplished before the foundation of the world. And that lets us know how little our works have to do with it. Nothing. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. The preacher said in Ecclesiastes 3:14, I know that whatsoever God doeth. And isn't salvation what God doeth? Come on now. Is salvation what God does, or do you put your fingerprint on it? Well, if you're saved, you know it's what God did. You know that. I mean, no one has to argue you into that. That's your experience. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it. You can't add anything to what he has done. And I like this just as much. Nothing can be taken from it. What that means is there's nothing I can do to mess it up. There's nothing I can do to mar his glorious salvation. Now, there's only one proper response. Worship. This is who he is. Now, what I want us to spend the remainder of our time on is this thing of calling upon the name of the everlasting God. Calling upon his name. Now, when the Lord first appeared to Abraham in Genesis 12, you know what he did? He built him an altar. He knew there's no approach of this God apart from the sacrifice of Christ. No way I can come into his presence apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. He understood that. And he called upon his name. Right when God revealed himself to him, that's what he did. And now this is 40 years later, and he's doing the same thing. He's calling upon the name of the everlasting God. Now, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 10? I was thinking about this passage of Scripture. I ought not go very long without preaching on this passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, we're given this glorious promise. For whosoever, are you a whosoever? You are a whosoever. It doesn't say if the elect call on his name. It doesn't say if those who believe call on his name. I'm so thankful for the word of God, the way it states it, everything. Whosoever. I'm a whosoever. I fall into that demographic. This is a go-to verse for me. Whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, just like Abraham did, shall be saved. Now, I'm interested in that, aren't you? I want to be saved. I want the Lord to save me. Well, it says here, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, let's see what led Paul to making this statement. He says in verse 1 of chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, there's two things I want to point out about that verse. Whatever being saved means, these people were not saved. These people he's praying for, he's praying that they might be saved. They were not saved. But Paul wanted them to be saved. He said, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now listen to me. I'm not interested in getting you to believe the same way I do. That's not what I'm interested in. I'm not interested in getting you in the accurate doctrinal position. I'm not interested in any of that. Number one, I want to be saved. Number two, I want you to be saved. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, this is what I'm interested in. I'm interested in you being saved. Now, let's go on reading. He says regarding these people who were not saved, that he wanted to be saved. He said, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. These people are not atheists. These people are not irreligious. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now, I'm not saved by my knowledge. But I'm not saved apart from knowledge. If God has saved you, if God has saved me, there is something we will know. Salvation is called coming to the knowledge of the truth. Paul talked about those who were ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul said in Titus 1:1, the faith of God's elect is the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Now, write this down. You're not saved by what you know. You're saved by Christ. You know that. You know that, don't you? That's saving knowledge. But let's go on reading. Here's what they were ignorant of. It says that not according to knowledge. Here's what they were ignorant of. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness. Saving knowledge is a knowledge of God's righteousness. Several things that means that cannot be separated. You know something of his righteous character. And his righteous character is expressed in his righteous law. You see, when you see God's righteousness, you see his law is so righteous that you can't keep it. If you think you can keep it, you're still ignorant of God's righteousness. You're clueless. You're clueless. There's an ignorance in an unsaved person in God's utter righteousness in sending them to hell. If God gives you and me what we deserve right now, he will send us to hell. And you know what? Nobody's going to charge him with injustice. This is a sobering thing to think about, but if God would send me to hell, I guess the last thing I would heard outside of hell is all of creation clapping hands saying he's getting exactly what he deserves. God's righteous in my condemnation and your condemnation. But oh, his righteousness in my salvation. My sin put away, his righteousness given to me where the very righteousness of God demands my salvation. Now, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. And here's what proves it. They go about to establish their own righteousness. Now, if I do this, God will save me. If I stop doing that, God will save me. If I start believing this, God will save me. Now, what that is doing is trying to obligate God. Here, I've done this. Now, you do that. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. He's God. You're not going to be able to manipulate him. You're not going to be able to force him to respond to something you've done. He's God. Whatever he does is right. Don't sit in judgment of him. Don't say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, it's true whether you agree with it or not, but you're in trouble when you stand in judgment of God. God's God. You're nothing. Amen? God's God. You're nothing. But sin, you are sin. They've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, either his character, his law, his damnation, or his salvation. For Christ is the end. Christ is the aim. Christ is the termination of the law for righteousness. Now, please hear this. If you are righteous before God, it will be because Jesus Christ is your personal righteousness before God. Christ is the end of the law, the goal of the law, the purpose of the law. You know what the law shows me? That I can't keep it. All it does is condemn me. All it does is expose me. We ought to try to keep the law. That won't get it. That won't get it. You got to keep it. Keep it. Well, I try to keep it. Baloney. You sure have failed in your efforts at it, and I have too. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, don't miss that. To everyone that believeth. And he's going to go on to talk about that now. Let's go on reading. Four. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now here's what the righteousness of the law requires. Perfect, continual obedience every second of every day. That's the righteousness the law requires. Somebody says, well, God's too strict. No, you're just too sinful. I'm just too sinful. That's the problem. Problem's not with the law of God. Problem's with me and you. But, verse 6, the righteousness which is of faith. Beloved, there's a righteousness that has nothing to do with your obedience to the law. It's called the righteousness of faith. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. The righteousness of faith says, don't say, what can I do to get Christ to respond to me? You know, all that is another form of salvation by works. That's all it is. What can I do to get Christ to look down and respond to me? Don't say that. Quit thinking that way. Those are wrong thoughts of God. Or, verse 7, who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Don't say, what can I do to make what he did work for me? Isn't that the message of false religion? What can I do to make what he did work for me? You can't do anything to make what he did work for you. Verse 8. But what saith it? What saith this righteousness which is of faith? Let me say this. The word is nigh thee. You don't got to go on a long journey to find this word. It's so close. Right now, I'm saying this to everybody here. I'm saying this to you young people. It's real close. It's real near. How near? The word is nigh thee, even in thy heart, thy mouth, and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, what does this word confess mean? It means to agree with God. It means to speak the same thing. That's literally what the word means, to speak the same thing. When we talk about a confession of faith, that means everybody who has this faith says the same thing. There's no difference. You know, somebody says, we all believe, we just believe different. No. If you believe, you believe the same thing God does. You are in agreement with God. You're in agreement with every believer. We confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus. Now here's what this confession, this is what this agreement is. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. You know what that means? That means He's your Lord. That means He's everybody's Lord. He's the Lord of creation. He spake the world into existence. He's the Lord of providence. Everything that happens, He's the cause of. Everything. He's the Lord of salvation. That means if you're saved, it's because He willed your salvation, because He's the Lord. You agree with that? All of God's people do. He's Jesus. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. You know what? It's true whether I agree with it or not, but I agree with that, don't you? I confess that. That's my gospel. And shalt believe, verse 9, in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. I believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead. Now that word heart means the whole man. I believe it intellectually. Not only do I believe it intellectually, I'm thankful from my heart. This is the way I want it, with my will. God raised Him from the dead, and I know why God raised Him from the dead. God was completely satisfied with what He did. That's why He raised Him from the dead. The only way your conscience is ever going to feel clear is by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Somebody says, I've got a clear conscience about this. You're a liar. Nobody believes that. Nobody, I don't. Anytime you hear me say, well, I've got a good conscience about that, I'm lying. The only thing that gives a believer a clear conscience, a good conscience, a satisfied conscience, is the resurrection of Christ from the dead. God is satisfied with what He did. Now look what it says. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou, you, me, shalt be saved. For with the heart. Now, I need to say this. How many times have you wondered whether you believe in your head but don't believe with your heart? You ever wondered that? Do I believe in my head but I don't really believe with my heart? Well, let me remind you what the heart is. The heart is not some kind of ethereal, ooey-gooey. The heart is your understanding, your affections, and your will. That's what the heart is. With my understanding, I understand that Jesus Christ is the only righteousness I have. I love my affection. I love that Jesus Christ is the only righteousness I have. I wouldn't want it to be any other way. With my will, this is all I want, is to, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And what you believe in your heart, you will confess with your mouth. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall what? Shall not be ashamed. Now I think it's interesting, I read 16 different English versions of that verse. Five of them say, whosoever believeth will not be ashamed. 10 of them say, whosoever believeth shall not be put to shame. Both are true. Whosoever believeth shall not be ashamed. Whosoever believeth shall not be put to shame. And one translation covers both of them. Whosoever believeth shall not be disappointed. 4, verse 12. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Now listen to this. There ain't no difference between me and you. Ain't no difference. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You take the smartest person and the dumbest person, no difference. You take the most moral person and the most immoral person in the sight of God, there's no difference. There's such a vast difference between the everlasting one and us. There's just no difference between us. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. Are you one of them? Whosoever shall call, help. Help me, Lord. Save me. Shall call on the name of the Lord. That's who he is. Not just any old idol named Jesus, but the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, the immutable one. You know, when I call upon his name, what I'm saying is, Lord, save me as an act of your sovereignty. Give commandment concerning my salvation. Save me by your justice. Save me by your holiness. Save me by who you are. Save me by your power. Save me by your wisdom. You're calling upon the Lord to save you. You're saying, I can't save myself. Save me by your grace. Save me by your mercy. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if I call on the name of the Lord, you know what that means? I shall be saved. I am saved. In the mind and purpose of God, I've always been saved. In the eternal counsel and purpose of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, let me give you another scripture that says the same thing. The Philippian jailer, he comes in after seeing God open up the jails. Sirs, he says to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? Now, this question is important. He didn't say, what must I do to save myself? He said, what must I do to be saved? And we're given a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now listen to me. God commands you to believe. Somebody says, well, what if I'm not elect? What if I'm, well, I don't know that Christ died for me. How do I? God commands you right now, where you are, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And your right comes with his commandment. That's where your right comes from. He commands you to believe. And you know what? You ought to believe the truth, shouldn't you? You ought to believe the truth. Believe on the Lord, the one whose will is always done, Jesus the Savior, the Christ, God's prophet, God's priest, God's king. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. May God give everybody in this room the grace to call upon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Let's pray. Lord, how glorious you are. We ask in Christ's name that every man, woman, and boy and girl in this room, even now, would call upon your name in saving faith. How we thank you for the gospel of thy Son. In his name we pray. Amen.